Valentine's Day is Sunday, right? So Sunday. So I wore a red shirt. And for a minister, that's a conflict of interest. The deacons normally meet on the first Sunday of the month. So because it was Super Bowl Sunday, they delayed it till Valentine's Day. So I meet with the deacons on Sunday, Valentine's Day, which you could pray for my marriage about that. Valentine's Day is an interesting thing. It's either your favorite holiday or your most unfavorite holiday. If you're in a good relationship, it's kind of fun, hearts and flowers, buy chocolates, go out to a nice place to eat. If you're not in a good relationship, it's just kind of, you know, the whole marketing thing just kind of piles on and you don't like it a lot. Well, the video we're going to see today is about relationships. It's a little subtle. It takes you a little bit to grab onto it, but the guy is obviously of two minds about a relationship and is wondering, does he pursue what God wants or does he pursue what he wants? And he ends up the video by saying, I am Jonah. I think we all have decisions to make every day of our lives, and we can take Jonah's, you know, his first thing is, God said to do this and I'm going the opposite direction. Or we can say, God said to do this and I'm going to do what he says. So that's what the video is about. Let's see the video now. I am Jonah.
If love is a verb, then I'm a lie. If I give up my heart, lay down and die. Every time the clock strikes now, I see you. Wonder how I know such a beautiful creature. Picture this, me and you, as stars of love's film feature. Fame will only spread this disease. Disease? That's what some call it, and I want to fight it. But I know it to be true. Me and you, you and me, we lose sight of what's real. But see, it's love. Isn't that right? It conquers all. It's worth the fight. But what about treating her right in God's sight? I mean, really, who is she? Where's God? It's been more about me lately, and I see lately that I'm falling more in love with love. With myself. Oh, why are you so quick to throw this away? Play hero for a moment and torment our heart like this for such a time? For such a time as this, I've come to miss my one true calling for which I was called. For a woman? For love? How I see it? Making it fit in my box, locked and hid away, calling it mine and no one else's? Not even he most selfless who gave us love as a gift? I need to make a change. Don't put it away. I need to rearrange how I view love. Please let it stay right here where it belongs. If I lose her, I lose it all. So fall, because it'll be worth it. Or I could pray and I could say that God is my rock and it's he who I belong to. An anchor for my soul to hold on to when all seems lost, and it often is. No, I'm torn and forlorn. If I don't make a change, I'll be left to die by my own hand upon the altar of human dependence. The choice is mine. Sure. I've tried to fill this hole with souls that I can see, and I go back and forth, but I'm only a human being who needs to feel things that I can look at and wants to receive things that don't look crooked in a straight line of this world. On the wide road, I'm comfortable. As I stand and say that I'm in control, I hold out hope that she will save my soul. Whether it is to or from Nineveh, stand on the crossroads. For I am Jonah.
I am Jonah. It's what the Jewish people say on the Day of Atonement when the book is read and they all realize we've all run from God in some way. We all stand at the crossroads. We choose to repent and have revival or continue in disobedience. And that's really the issue of chapter 3 of Jonah. And let's just jump into it. We last left Jonah at the end of chapter 2, deposited on a beach, and just for sensitivity of your lunch, I'm not going to give you all the circumstances, but the fish provided his transportation and got him back to the beach, and now he's really at a crossroads. And chapter 3 begins in a very interesting way. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You know, that ought to really encourage all of us. Turn back to chapter 1. You may not have your Bibles with you, but it says in chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The very same Hebrew phrase starts chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and then it adds a second time. And it should be of comfort to all of us that God is a God of second chances. God is a God of second chances. Psalms 86:15, it says he's compassionate, full of mercy, grace, slow to anger, rich in faithful love. 1 John 1:9, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is the God of the second chance. Notice the four steps that I have on your listening guide. There is, first of all, the realization. The realization. Remember last week when Jonah was in the fish's belly? It said he cried out to the Lord in his distress. I've shared the story with some of you. I'll just briefly mention it again. My wife woke up one New Year's Eve with what the doctors later described as transglobal amnesia. She could not remember anything. She couldn't remember the town she lived in. She couldn't remember where I worked. She couldn't remember where our son was. And so after a while, I thought the worst. I thought it was an aneurysm or a tumor or a stroke. And I loaded her up in the car, and we headed to the hospital. And on the way to the hospital, just think about this. She could not remember her son's name, but she was quoting scripture to me. And she said, David, the scripture that comes to my mind is, I call to the Lord in my distress. Isn't that interesting? God put that scripture on her mind. Later, she, you know, went through all of these tests and all the three-letter, you know, MRI and CAT scan and all that sort of thing. And my brother called it. I mean, I called him and told him the symptoms, and he says, they're going to put her through all these tests. At the end, they're going to come back and say, she has transglobal amnesia. And he said, David, what that means is the doctors have no idea what's wrong with her, but they've ruled out every bad thing they can think of, and so they put this label on it. And he said, it almost acts like a virus that for the 3 days you have it, you'll never recover those memories. You'll never remember any of the stuff that happens those 3 days. But all the rest of your memories will come back, and that's exactly what's happened to my wife. But it was interesting that she couldn't remember our house address, her phone number. She couldn't remember anything, totally disoriented, but she was quoting scripture to me. And in the hospital, she wanted her Bible. And in the hospital, she said, look at this scripture about Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, the Lord restored him. And I said, yeah, but he had to be on his hands and knees eating grass in the field like a cow first. You know, I don't want that for you. It's an interesting story in the Kings. But anyway, Bonnie called to the Lord in her distress. Who gets a second chance with God? Who gets a second chance? Well, if you just look at Jonah, the disobedient get a second chance. We said last week, God said, go to Nineveh, which was to the north and the west. He went to Tarshish, which was to the south and the east. He went diametrically opposite of where God called him. God, the disobedient gets a second chance. The rebellious gets a second chance. When the whole ship's going to go down, and he realized this is God's punishment on my rebellion, he told the sailors, throw me overboard, and he fully expected to die. The rebellious gets a second chance. The distraught get a second chance. I don't know what you're going through, but in High Point, we've had folks, you know, get that diagnosis of cancer. We've had folks lose their jobs. We've had folks go through all kinds of distress. But I've been just impressed with the faithfulness of folks that stay and pray, and they don't doubt in the darkness what they learned in the light, and they put their trust in the Lord. The distraught get a second chance, and the broken get a second chance. Jonah went through an experience of brokenness in which he said, I am tired of running. I'm tired of disobedience. I'm tired of rebellion. Lord, I want to come back to you. There has to be that moment of realization, that realization. The second thing we see is repentance. He said, as my life was fading away, I remembered Yahweh. That was back in chapter 2 as well. He had the repentance, and we talked about that a lot last week. I'm going to move on to recommissioning. Preach the message that I tell you. That's in chapter 3, verse 2. There's a interesting change of terminology here. In chapter 1, verse 2, it was preach against Nineveh. And here it is, preach the message that I'll tell you. We'll dig into that in just a moment. God of second chances, is there something in your life that you felt has fallen into disuse? Is there something in your life that you feel like, you know, I had an opportunity with the Lord, I blew that opportunity, and that'll never come to me again. That'll never be useful again. God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He's just wanting your willingness. I saw a story about the song "God Bless America" by Irving Berlin, and right after World War I, he was doing a patriotic tour of the U.S. and wrote several songs that he used in this tour, and just didn't think "God Bless America" passed muster. Can you believe that? He just thought that probably didn't rise to the level of what he wanted to. So he just literally put it on the shelf for 20 years. 20 years. And in 1938, right before the outbreak of a big war in Europe and everything, it was sang on radio for the very first time at Thanksgiving, and it really captured the imaginations of Americans and became a banner theme song of America during World War II. And now, you know, you see it at almost every patriotic event, "God Bless America." Can you imagine? It sat on the shelf for 20 years because it wasn't good enough. It's a good picture of the talent sometimes that we have, the opportunities that we have. What has sat on the shelf that you felt like was unusable to God? Or maybe you felt like you blew an opportunity for God. What is it that's sat on the shelf that you can use once again? There is a recommissioning. We see this all through the New Testament. Think of Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times, and yet at the seashore of Galilee, Jesus gave him the opportunity to reaffirm him. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Do you even like me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I do. He was recommissioned. Peter, you would think, would be on the ash heap of history for what he did at Jesus' trial. But he became the great spokesman for the disciples. Look at Samson. Samson was a bad boy, all right? He was a bad boy, and he just did things his way. But he got the second chance, and even in his death, he accomplished what God wanted. David, I mean, that's my namesake. David means beloved, and I think of be loved. Valentine's Day, I like Valentine's Day. Be loved, that's what David means. But David made a lot of mistakes. Bathsheba, her husband, murdering her husband, over and over again. We look at David as a very unlikely hero, and yet he's called a man after God's own heart. God gives second chances. Abraham, you know, he passed his wife off as his sister. I mean, and really put her into two different harems. And God didn't strike him down. God made him the patriarch of his people because he had, at the end of the day, a repentant heart. And one of my favorite examples is John Mark. John Mark, remember the first missionary journey that he went on with Paul? What happened to him? He went home. In Paul's parlance, he deserted me. He left, and then he's going on another missionary journey, and, you know, Uncle Barnabas says, let's take John Mark again. And Paul says, no way, Jose. And it really caused a split between Barnabas and Paul. And John Mark went with Barnabas. And then later on, we see in 2 Peter, send Mark because he's useful to me. God's a God of second chances. And I think Jonah, the illustration we have, God came to Jonah a second time. What is there about your life that you need a second chance? What is there about your calling that needs a second chance? What is it about your skill set and gift set that maybe has been up on the shelf for a while but needs a second chance, needs a revisiting? God is a God of second chances. He isn't just unconditionally pardoning. He needs you to come in repentance for recommissioning and the realization that he wants to use you. That's the restoration of Jonah. We think of Nineveh getting a second chance, but honestly, it's Jonah who got the second chance. Jonah got the second chance to be a part of God's plan. Then we see the revival. You know, you ask yourself, okay, David, you got me on the fish, okay? You convinced me last week that a big fish could swallow a man and God could do a miracle, but a revival where this wicked city of terrorists, they all come to the Lord, is that even possible? Well, you know, we have examples in history. I just Googled the 1856 revival in Great Britain. It actually started with a man named Stephen Lampier that was calling upon the Lord in New York City. He called upon the Lord for revival for New York City. And there came these noon prayer meetings of business people in New York City in 1857, and they grew, and from that sprung revival, and it leaped the ocean to Great Britain. And I mean, the great cities of Great Britain were overcome with revival. It said that the colliers that led the mules in the coal mines just were almost out of work because the mules couldn't understand the commands without cursing. Think about that. The mules were so used to being beaten and cursed that when these colliers came to the Lord, these mule skinners, if you will, came to the Lord, the mules had to learn a new language. What a picture of grace. And it's estimated that in Great Britain alone, over 1 million people professed faith in Christ because of this incredible revival that swept through in the early 1860s. Revival is possible. So in chapter 3, verse 8, Noah's back on the right track. And he says, let me back up a couple of verses. It says, Nineveh was an extremely large city, a three-day walk. Now, we don't know if that means it took 3 days to walk across Nineveh, walk around Nineveh, but you get the idea. It was not just a little village. There were a lot of people there. Wall city. We said 2 weeks ago, we talked about Nineveh being like the first organized government-sanctioned terrorist. They were really, really bad people. And so even to go to Nineveh would be like for us today, you know, go to the capital of ISIS and preach the word. I mean, that's a pretty daunting thing, and we can understand Jonah running the opposite direction when he got that call. But here he shows up, and it says, Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. The men of Nineveh believed God. Now, if you read on down in the passage, it goes all the way to the king's house. He proclaims a fast. He tells everybody to get in sackcloth and ashes. Repentance takes place. But it's two things strike me as a preacher, right? I mean, you know, we don't just stand up and just say, Lord, give me a message. I mean, it takes a lot of preparation, a lot of research. You know, we want to use good illustrations and good transitions, and we want to really connect with people. This guy in the Hebrew, I mean, it's like a five-word sermon. He just walks into the city and gives this five-word sermon, and revival breaks out. And so that's one reminder to me. It's really not the messenger. It's the message and the power of God. Some of you are hesitant to teach, or you're hesitant to share your faith with a friend, or you're hesitant to really speak out for the Lord because you're thinking, I'm not eloquent, I'm not learned, I haven't been to seminary. Just remember, if God is in it, it's not the messenger, it's the message. The power of God, it won't return void. So he gives this extremely short message, and there are a couple of tales of men who fishermen who've been swallowed by, like, you know, big fish. I don't have pictures. You wouldn't want to see them. One I read about, the guy came out hairless and albino. Another one, he came out hairless and purple. So I don't know the appearance of Jonah when he walked into Nineveh. That might have had something of the pat punch of his message, you know. This hairless purple guy walks in and, you know, everybody gets everybody's attention. I don't know. That's kind of all apocryphal. But it's interesting in the city, the word demolished. In the King James, it's destroyed. Joe Parle, is a Bible teacher at our church. He did his PhD on this account, basically on this message. What did it mean? And in the Hebrew, he said there's a specific word for destruction. That's not used here. There's a specific word for repentance. That's not used here. There is an ambiguous word, a Hebrew word that is used here, that can, in the context, be used as demolished or destroyed or changed in the sense of repentance. So you can read this in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished, or in 40 days, Nineveh will be repentant. It's an ambiguous word, and it's interesting in the context here. You see, God doesn't need us, but He chooses us to be a part of His plan. D. James Kennedy is the founder of Evangelism Explosion. I serve on the board. I've taught with that ministry for 30 years. He's in heaven now, but D. James Kennedy was a Presbyterian Calvinist, okay? I'm a Baptist, you know, that kind of maybe Calvinist light, you know? And so I said, now, help me understand, Dr. Kennedy, you believe that what John Calvin taught, that it is preordained of who would go to heaven. And so help me to understand how a person who believes it doesn't really matter what I do, God's going to get to them some way. There's this irresistible grace that's going to happen, and they're going to go to heaven no matter what I do as an individual. How were then you compelled to create the greatest soul-winning, equipping organization in the history of Christianity? I mean, president of all countries, millions of people out sharing their faith. What was your motivation if it really doesn't matter, if it doesn't depend on you? And he looked at me in surprise and somewhat in delight, and he said, David, it's the blessing. He said, don't you want to be a part of God's plan? Don't you want to see darkness become light? Don't you want to see dead become alive? He said, why wouldn't you want to do that? Why would you want someone else to do that? You're David. You would miss the blessing not to be a part of that process. So however you believe in terms of predestination, Reformed theology, I'm not trying to make a case for either one. I'm just saying Jonah said, no, God, I don't want to have anything to do with Nineveh. And God came to Jonah a second time and said, no, Jonah, I want you to be there. And this is one of the great revivals in history that Jonah got to be a part of. God doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us. The human response then was they proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, sat in ashes, and he issued a decree. The human response was, first of all, hearing. These people had to hear the message. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jonah had to be faithful in proclaiming that. The revival didn't happen until they heard. But once they heard, they had to understand. Now, these were not nice people. These were people that were known as barbaric terrorists. They imposed their military might on people around them. A few years later, they were going to come into Israel and conquer Samaria and take those people captive. The revival obviously didn't last long enough. But in this moment, they were receptive. And they understood that this applies to me. The fear of God came upon them, and then they applied it. The sackcloth and ashes is not something that we are all that familiar with. Today's Ash Wednesday. Some of you may have gone to a service this morning in which you said, I'm going to take the sign of the cross on my forehead. I'm in ashes. I'm going to start Lent. And so we get a little bit of that. It's basically this inward change in your heart is reflected by an outward sign. Sackcloth and ashes was the position, both in dress, of someone in great mourning or someone in great poverty. And basically what they're saying is my outward appearance is going to reflect my inward heart. In other words, I realize that I am in poverty. I'm declaring spiritual bankruptcy, and I have to turn to God. I have to mourn over my condition. I have to turn to Him. It's basically saying, I am a needy person. Gordon McDonald was chairman of the board and leader of one of the great Christian nonprofits. He wrote several books that really impacted my life, but he went through a terrible time in his life where he was in rebellion. He went against God. And he said, during that time, I knew that I was wrong. And he said, people tried to come alongside me. A counselor tried to come alongside me. My wife tried to come alongside me and basically say, we love you. It's okay. We affirm you. We're going to help restore you. But he said, it was only when I said, I am a needy person. I have done something that has offended God. And he said, I personally repented, basically, figuratively said in sackcloth and ashes, that he said, I came back on the road of restoration. The last lady that was rescued out of the World Trade Center was a immigrant from Trinidad that was on the 13th floor of Trade Center number 1, September 11th, 2001, when the Trade Center collapsed. She was in the corridor of the 13th floor, on the stairwell of the 13th floor, and became trapped between two pillars that collapsed. She was a member of Brooklyn Tabernacle. She wasn't all that strong in attendance. She didn't have all that much of a relationship with God, but she knew she was a believer, and she cried out to God for over 26 hours, Lord, I need a miracle. Lord, I need a miracle. And she was the last person taken alive from the rubble of the World Trade Center. God is still in the miracle-working business. And even if you're on the most unlucky floor, 13, amid the debris of your own, maybe something that's not even your choosing, God, don't ever rule out that God can perform a miracle. And then we see the revival in verse 10. Then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened to do them, and he did not do them. I'm not going to go into the whole thing of did God change his mind. I don't think so. I think the very message that Jonah proclaimed gave the opportunity for destruction or repentance. God knew he gave them that option. So it's not like God changed his mind. It's like the people responded in repentance. And I think there's a word of hope in there for all of us. No matter how far we've gotten away from God, I mean, you may know somebody. You may have a family member now that you realize they've just gotten away from God. They rebelled against John. They have become Jonah. They have become the people of Nineveh. But no matter how far away they are, God holds out that olive branch of repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. And so God, you know, obviously in his omniscience, knew what was going to happen, but he gave Jonah a second chance. He gave the people of Nineveh a second chance, and he saw that they were truly repentant from their evil ways. Corrie ten Boom, many of you have seen the movie Hiding Place. You know the story. She and her sisters were taken to a concentration camp, Ravensbrück. She saw her sisters murdered. She had untold awful things in that concentration camp. Then she became a spokesman for the gospel, traveled all over the world. She was in Austria and was doing a talk in a church on forgiveness. Forgiveness. And she says, forgiveness is the lifeblood of Christianity because God forgave us. We're to forgive others. And as people came up at the end, an older man came up to her, and she instantly recognized that he was one of the guards at Ravensbrück. He was one of the men who tortured her, killed her sister, maybe not personally, but was a part of that apparatus. And she just went absolutely still and cold. And he said, Fraulein, I'm glad that you said that about forgiveness. And I want to know, will you forgive me? And she was just petrified by the enormity of really what she had always in her dreams pictured as a monster coming to her for forgiveness. And Corrie ten Boom wrote in her memoirs that at that moment, God gave her the strength to say, yes, I forgive you. In effect, saying, yes, you have a second chance to make something of yourself. And she said, in that moment where I gave forgiveness to the person that I had feared and detested, God gave me a tremendous sense of relief, a tremendous sense of joy as I had never known before. Who needs a second chance in your life? Does someone need forgiveness? Does someone need your forgiveness, God's forgiveness? Do you need to take something off the shelf and put it to use? God is a God of second chances, not just for Nineveh, but for Jonah and for everyone within the sound of my voice. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the word that we get in Jonah chapter 3 that reminds us, Father, that failure is never fatal. That if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, I thank you for those words of promise, the example of Jonah, the example of Nineveh. May we take it to heart this week. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.